Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis 43. Genesis 43, and we'll just get into this chapter. We'll go as far as we can with the time remaining. And if you're taking notes, the title of the message tonight is The Invisible Hand of God. God's hand is always at work. We don't always seem to think so, but God is moving. And in fact, God is moving when we feel and when we sense that He's not moving at all. In fact, in those moments when we feel alone, when we feel somehow left out from what God seems to be doing, or what the church seems to be involved in, or what the world seems to be doing around you, somehow you feel alone or left out. God's hand is on you always, if you're a Christian tonight. And even when you feel alone, God's hand specifically might very well be on you, generating that very sense. It's a time of trial and testing when we feel alone. God says in His Word, I will never leave you or forsake you. But yet we feel alone sometimes. Why? Because you're His child. If you have children, you know what I mean. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. Daddy, can you leave the light on? In our house, it's, can you leave the hall light on? And then, you know, an hour later, you think they're asleep, you turn off the light. Can you turn that light back on? What are you doing awake? I'm afraid. And it's funny, as families, you know, usually the kids, they can't get along. But when it comes bedtime, they want to be with each other. You notice that? Funny thing how that happens. And we're family too. That's why we don't always get along so well. All of us. We're too close maybe sometimes. But sometimes we feel a little left alone in the dark and we want to yell out, hey, can you leave the light on? Give me a call, will you? Somebody say hi to me. God is with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's there. Then why do I feel like this? Jacob is in Canaan land. The famine has come upon the land. Joseph, his son, unbeknownst to him, is ruling and reigning in Egypt, in control of the food sustenance that will keep the world alive during a 7-year period of great famine that will sweep the earth. God has been manipulating the weather patterns of the Middle East, and the land is parched and dry. Jacob, still, some 30 years now, lamenting the believed to be death of his son. Old age, thinking now that everything's just about over. Last time together, he was saying, man, you guys, blowing it on the left and goofing up on the right, and everyone's at each other's throats. The brothers dragged before Joseph. They begin to feel guilty about what they've done to him years ago as just a lad. 17 years of age, he's thrown into the pit. They begin to nip at each other's heels. And the family seems to be coming apart at the seams. And just when it seems absolutely hopeless, God's plan for that family of Jacob, the dream being kept alive that God would bless the earth through Abraham, and it's all on Joseph now, Jacob's son. God is still working. And just like road signs we see on the streets, men at work, so God's at work, bringing about His plan. When we see those signs of warning, that sign presupposes that there are men up ahead with a design plan, doing something, ripping up the road to hopefully pave it again. Digging up the power lines to maybe put new ones in. There's a plan. There's a purpose. God has that plan and that purpose. In Jeremiah 29:11, you probably know it well. God says there, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. That's comforting to me because I can't figure out sometimes the thoughts I think about myself. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It says in the Old King James, and the New King James Version Bible is translated correctly. That word expected end is one Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word means a living hope and a living future. Isn't that what you want to hear? A living hope and a future? We covered the streets of St. Petersburg these last 2 weeks. People are hopeless. They get up so early in the morning and they shop until they can't see anymore at night, trying to get bread, cheese, and hopefully something to drink for their families. It's terrible. And yet, unlike before, the street corners now by private vendors are full of fruits and vegetables come up from Israel and bananas from Cuba. And you buy a bushel of bananas, and we could hardly afford it. Hyperinflation's out of control. The native people can't even eat, but the prices are so jacked up. So all the Westerners that are doing missionary work in the streets, we got the money. You know, we can pay $5 for some cucumbers and some tomatoes, but they can't. And it's a famine in the land. They can't afford it. And they're in need, great need. They have no power to get it. Yet it's right in front of them. They have no power to get the things to keep their family alive. Women selling their bodies, grieved that they have to do so, but they want to feed their babies because their husbands are gone. A tragic story in an incredible, great, and beautiful people. They don't have a future. Suicide up this last year in record numbers in Russia. We saw people on the streets. And one of the major things they've asked us, or they were saying to us, is you don't know our pain. You have no idea. And one of their things, they think in their mind that living in America, they've got this picture that all we do all day long is count our money and go to Disneyland. They really believe that. I'm not kidding. You don't know our pain. You don't know. My husband died. I had two women. As we were preaching the gospel on a street corner, hundreds of people gathered around. At one point, we figured out there were over 300 people standing there listening. And in that 3 or 4 hour outreach, there was never more than 200 people standing at one given time, listening to the message. And two women came after I got done speaking something about hope. Two of them came around and they came right up to me. They were both in their mid-30s and they had their little babies with them. And one woman said, "Listen, my husband died. I'm left alone. I have no source of income. What does the Bible say about suicide? Because I want to kill myself. But the only thing that keeps me around are these kids." And this other woman standing right next to her says, "My husband died on my birthday. He was killed. Is there any hope for me?" Unbelievable. They began to pour their hearts out. And we argued with them. I felt like Paul the Apostle. We argued with men to persuade them to come to Christ, pleading with them, touching them. When I reached out and grabbed this woman's hand, she's crying and she's saying, "What hope is there for me?" Man, you grab her hand. And you could, man, the moment I touched her hand, her heart seized. She was being touched. And we began to tell her that we've come all this way to give her hope. "Oh, but you're going away soon." We are going away soon. We'd like to give you a Bible that will never go away. Hide it in your heart. Jacob is sitting in Canaan. Man, there's no hope. Let's eat, or we're going to starve. Look at verse 1 of chapter 43. "Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them," this is Jacob now, "go back and buy us a little food." They needed a lot of food. But he says, "Go back and buy a little." I wonder why. "But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, if you shall not see, or you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food.'" Remember, Joseph said, bring little Benji back. He wants to see his baby brother. Loves him. Rachel's son. Verse 4, "If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy your food, or you food. But if you will not send him, "We will not go down, for the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And Israel said, look, his name changes, Israel. Remember God gave him that name a long time ago? Every time he's in the flesh, his name's Jacob. You notice? "My name's Jack. Every time I'm in the flesh, my name changes to Jerk or..." You know, when things are right, it's, "Hey, Jack." When I'm being a stinker, it's, "Hey, Jerk." Now it's Israel. He's broken. He's not trusting his conniving ways. He's broke. There's nothing left to prop up anymore. And Israel said, I love this. He's still a little cantankerous here. "Why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you had still a brother? What'd you open your mouth for and tell him you had a little brother back home?" He's railing on these guys. "But they said to him, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, Is your father still alive?' What are we supposed to say? No. 'Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" These guys are, it's great to see these guys coming to the end. "How are we supposed to know, Dad? Come on, cut us some slack." God's at work to give these men, this family, this nation, a hope. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And I understand it's a negative context. It's about judgment coming to Israel, but it's still true. In Habakkuk 1, 5, God says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe even if I told you." Isn't that funny? 3 years ago, if I would have stepped back and said, "God, show me what you want me to do, or else I'm not going to cooperate with you anymore. I'm not going to deal with you unless you tell me what's up." God doesn't say anything. He shuts the heavens, draws the curtains, and says, "I'm not going to talk to you because the just shall live by faith." And I don't like that part. When we go on a vacation, I got the map out. I got, okay, this hour we should be right here. I got a little X mark, and we should come up on this site, look to the right, and be here any minute. Around this corner, it should be there, and we're consuming this much fuel per hour. We should be about this place, and I love that kind of stuff. Probably drives you nuts, but I like that. Get on an airplane, we get the map out there. We should be, okay, so many hours, 600 miles an hour. We should be right here. Look down, there's Nova Scotia. All right, look, there it is! I love that stuff. I want to know where I'm going. I want to see what's up ahead. So much so that when we're lost, I'll never ask for directions. Just like you, men. Can't do it. There's something in the genes that says, don't ask for directions. Jacob wants directions. He wants them from himself. And it's hard for us. God says he has a plan. Great. Just how are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? I'm not going to tell you. I don't like that. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Great. How and when are you going to do it? I'm not going to tell you that. Well, then I'm not going to work with you, God. I need to know. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you know. And the how and the when part is our trouble. God is working in us. Why has this thing come upon me? This week, 45 people have been asking themselves, why were we born in America? We could have been born in a place like that. God, or I don't know. God just simply ordained you to be here in His sovereignty and His grace. Personally, God had me be born in a very peaceful and gentle country, because I'm too weak to experience anything else. God's at work. How are we to know? Jacob is railing. Come on, you guys. What'd you tell him all that information for? And the boys rightly respond and say, how are we supposed to know? Dad, come on. God is at work. I want to tell you something. This is amazing. And I thought about it today. I didn't think much about it then. But yesterday, en route from Frankfurt to Los Angeles, we had just passed London. We're out over the North Atlantic. And somebody from our team sitting right behind me, and they have somebody sitting right behind them. And there's this little 5-year-old girl kicking the back of her seat. And, you know, that can drive you nuts when you're tired. It can even drive you nuts when you're not tired. And the stewardess walks by, and this person says, this is driving me nuts. And so the stewardess leans over to the mother who's out, you know, snoozing away, and tries to wake her up. And she's not coming around. And everybody on the team wants to know what kind of sleeping pills she's taken so we can use them. We're bouncing off the walls of the airplane. We're so wired we can't sleep. And this lady's sawing logs with a 5-year-old child sitting next to her. And the stewardess said, "Ma'am, ma'am, ma'am, hey, ma'am!" She's not coming around. So just then, this person says, "We have a doctor on our team." And so the doc comes on over and begins to try to get this lady awake, smelling salts. I mean, got the eyes peeled back and looked at her there, and everything seemed okay. Strong heart rate, strong pulse. Well, you know, she's just taking something fantastic for traveling, I guess, and we'll just keep an eye on her. About 30 minutes later, the doc comes back and takes a look, and her eyes have separated. One's gone east and one's gone west, and she's not doing good. She's losing a heart rate, pulse is weakening, won't wake up. At this time, the head stewardess says, by the way, there are two head stewardesses, one for first class and one for lower class, where we fly. And the lower class head stewardess said to myself, and I don't remember who was sitting next to me at that time, she said, "You know what, let's pray for this lady." And we began to pray for this lady. And then the whole team begins to pray for this lady on the plane. This team, we became known as the Mean Green Ministry Machine. We had those sweatshirts on, and they were huddling in the aisles. You could see them praying for this lady. All of a sudden, people are starting to get concerned. Then the point comes to where she's not looking all that good, so the doctor and I begin to pick her up to take her to first class. They prepared a bed for her up there. And when we go to pick her up, she starts losing everything bodily. Her functions fail. And you know, he takes a look at her. We get up to first class, and it's not looking good. And he tells the stewardess, he says, "You better get this plane down. We're losing this lady." So the stewardesses start going through her baggage, her carry-on luggage. We find 7 sleeping pills, 250 milligrams each, gone. And 2, I don't drink. I haven't drank since I got saved. So I don't know what a bottle this size is, but it was a big bottle, 2 of them gone, empty, of a gin. And this lady's in a drug-induced coma or something, you know. And that guy, that pilot, he announces, "We're making an emergency landing." And we look, you know, where? Nothing but whales below us, you know. And he makes a turn to the right and starts heading even more north, away from home. And he starts dumping fuel off the wings. It was incredible to see this fuel just to lighten the load of the plane. We're on a big jumbo jet, and we land in Greenland, and we're like right off the water. I'm thinking, okay, this is great. I don't see any land. We've got to be 900 feet off the water. What is this, a carrier landing with a, I don't know. And all of a sudden, Iceland appears below. You know, and there's, you know, I'm expecting penguins to be clapping as we're coming in. There is nothing there. Nothing. I mean, it's as barren as you. The desert is much more beautiful than Iceland. And this big plane sets down, and there's a U.S. naval ambulance is there from the airbase. And they take the lady away. Well, the captain gives Dr. Bob the crew phone. He calls home. Here, I guess. I haven't talked to him. He calls here from Iceland inside of an airplane. Within the hour, it's on the prayer chain. People are praying in the plane. People are praying in Chino Hills for a stranger, a Czechoslovakian in Iceland who's dying. And a 5-year-old little girl. Cutest little thing. And the team, still, if they're here tonight, you may not know this or not, but if that woman would have died, according to Iceland law, we would have to stay quarantined in the plane for 10 hours until the autopsy would have been performed. Couldn't leave the country. All we want to do is go home. And we're up there on the Arctic Circle going, oh boy, you know. Looking at the USA Today and it's 80 degrees at home. Yet people are praying. We get back, we're heading home. And the pilot interrupts us over Canada and he says, we just got a report. We contacted the naval base there in Iceland and she's starting to come around. And that's the last thing we heard. And you know what? God put that woman on that plane. Because there are a bunch of Christians and a head stewardess who was a Christian. Everybody begins praying from Chino Hills up to 40,000 feet. And I bet you, because God never wastes anything that He's doing in your life, not a thing. He is so involved, even if you are in a famine situation. Even though you're unemployed, even though it doesn't look good, even though you're sick. If you're left alone on an island in the Atlantic, nobody to speak to, you couldn't understand English or language. She couldn't understand English. We knew that before the flight. The stewardesses knew that. She's apparently alone. Yet she's being covered in prayer, and I bet you when it's all over and we're in heaven, we'll know the reason why. Somehow, God spared her life. There were Christians on board. Maybe we'll see her in heaven because you were praying. That's awesome. And let me tell you, don't ever, if you tonight think that you're outside the saving grace of God, you are not. As long as your heart is beating and you're breathing, you are a moment's notice away from accepting Jesus Christ. That's great hope. That's powerful to me that God would be that way. Joseph was sold by his brothers. He was attacked by Potiphar's wife. He was imprisoned all those years because God's at work. God's divine plan, His design is working. And in these first 7 verses, we see the external scene of what God's doing on the outside. Verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. They're on the brink. But we and you and also our little ones, or both we and you and also our little ones, I myself will be surety. I'll be the down payment for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back, that is Benjamin, to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. This is starting to show now that Judah's got a soft heart. By the way, note in your Bible tonight, which tribe did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah. Judah saying, hey, I'll take his place. I'll pull it off. He's starting to step in. Listen, these roughneck boys are starting to show signs of life. All of a sudden, they're not thinking so much about themselves. They're getting a little soft. Why? Suffering. Just before we were getting ready to leave, a gal came in. Her father was dying. She was crying and everything. She said, "Please pray for my dad to be healed." Tears. I said, "You know, is your dad saved?" "No." "Then we're going to pray for his salvation first. If God chooses to heal him, that's great. But what good is a healing if he never comes to Christ and suffers death forever?" And we began to pray that God would save him. And let me tell you, suffering softens the heart. And if anybody has a different view about suffering, Philippians 3:10 tells us that we want to know the power of His resurrection. Well, it also says that we need to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Suffering is not sub-Christian. It's not a lack of faith if you are suffering. In fact, those who have faith are the only ones who can truly endure suffering and be a praise and a glory and an honor to God. Suffering softens the heart. For every one of us, it's true. It's in our nature. And God knows that. So Judah is starting to get soft and sensitive. Verse 10, "For if we had not lingered," we're sick and tired of talking about it, let's just do it, "surely by now we would have returned the second time." And their father Israel said to them, listen now, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry it down and present it for the man. A little balm," not a bomb, balm. This is not introduction to Mideast terrorism. Balm. "And a little honey, spice and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds." Sounds like a great health food cereal to me. But they don't have any grain. "Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight." Remember that from our last time together. Jacob didn't take their, or Joseph didn't take their money. He had their had his attendants put the money back in their sacks. And they wigged out about it. They're afraid. "Take your brother also," he says, verse 13, "and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty, may El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved, I'm bereaved." I mean, if this doesn't get pulled off, then I'm just going to break down and weep. And so I'll weep. God's at work in the lives of these. But they fail to see God in the midst of their problems. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you being stretched? Let me say this. If where you are at tonight does not make sense, you thought God was going one way and you wound up in the other direction, God is with you. He's bringing it about. If it's not going according to plan, God knows. He's working it out. We need to remember that. Tomorrow, in some way, shape, or form, we will get some kind of news that didn't go according to our day timer. And remember, the Bible is to direct our lives, not our day timers. But I have an appointment. Let God interrupt your life. I tell you what, your heart rate will go down. You won't lose as much hair as I have. You'll do better. Let God intervene in your life. He has thoughts towards you that are for a hope, a living hope, and for a living future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and Lord, we confess tonight that in our lives, if you don't seem big enough, if in our thoughts and if in our prayers we say, oh God, if you can do anything, please do this. Or, it's inevitable what's ahead. I guess it's just what's coming my way. Oh God, keep us from pulling a Jacob. Make us more like Israel. Make us more like Jesus. Lord, make us like Joseph, whom we see in the Bible never curses you, never asks, how could you do this, O God? But just trusted you because he was in your word. He understood your nature, that you are loving, that you are kind. Father, tonight, whatever ails us, be it body, soul, or spirit, may we commit it unto you. May we get into your word. May we seek your heart, even if we don't feel like it, and say, Jesus, help me. I know you're here. I know you love me. Strengthen my faith. Have your way with me. What a wonderful and liberating life to live when we live it like that, Lord. And we know it is your desire. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.